again, a reminder, it's as we think about the whole church involvement in discipling our children, we're also looking in the mirror. How can we grow? How can we disciple one another? Children, how can we grow as well? Let's see if that stays. So Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Today's message is called Along the Way. And please follow along as I read these verses. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Father, thank you for your word, and we thank you for empowering us to know you. And Father, we pray that you would help us to understand your truth and that you would challenge us to be doers of it in our lives, even this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How do we get our kids to love God? How do you teach that? How do you help that happen? Here in this passage, it's directed to Israel, but Jesus repeats it as being the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Different qualities that come out in the different quotes of it, but with all of us, how do we love God in that way, first of all? And then how do you instill that in your children? How do you command love? How do you teach love? Unless we're first knowing it ourselves and modeling it ourselves and pouring it into them, that they would know what is love, but even greater, see how much we love God. Because you can teach all you want, but we can't make children or anybody love God. This is a challenge to it. And here we see that's Israel's great call. Love God. And we're told why, first of all, right before that in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. God is one. Not the many gods of the nations. See that throughout Scripture, all the gods of the nations, they all specialize in different areas. God is the specialist of all. He's uniquely powerful, all-wise, all-knowing. So this oneness is one of unity because he is the triune God, and there's a plural even in the word itself, but he's one. So he's a unified God. God the Father, Son, and Spirit, they are one, and they are fully united in purpose and in plan and in relationship, and they are one God. It's also one, the word carries the idea of uniqueness. In fact, a scripture says it this way, there's none like him. He's the only one of all the character of what it means to be God, what it means to be who he is, the sovereign one, the creator, Lord over all, the I am, the only self-existent one. We cannot, nobody can even measure up in any way. So he's united, he's unique. And Israel's told, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, you shall love the Lord your God. And he's our God. He's the God who created us. He's the God who loves us. He's ours. So there's an intimacy there. He is our intimate God. And just as he was in covenant with Israel, and that's what's being reestablished here, he is covenanted with us through his Son, Jesus, with intimate, incomprehensible love. And so we respond. 1 John 4:19 says we love him because he first loved us. We remember all he did, and that's the basis of our love. Who he is, he's worthy of our love, even if he didn't do all that for us, but we can reciprocate because of what he's done. So we're called to love God with the totality of our being. Not parts of us, not, okay, I'll love God with my heart, and then I'll learn to love him with my mind. Compartmentalized, that's not the emphasis here, but with a total, complete devotion, all that I am, that I would love God, and that I would hold that love by holding his truth near and dear, that these words would be on my heart and on your heart. And so he says in verse 6, these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. That's a challenge for us, and how much more to instill that in our children. I don't know about you, but I want that for my kids. I want that for the children of grace, and I want that for each of us here, that that would be the growing disposition of our hearts, is a complete and total devotion and utter love for God. And so we've been considering together in this series how this responsibility, there is a great weight that we all carry together as a church, that the children have been entrusted to us. Well, today I'd like to take a step back from that and keep that as the big picture, but also emphasize another incredibly important angle, and that is that God gives the particular responsibility to parents to disciple their children, not to the exclusion of the church and not separate of the church, because we have a responsibility, but parents in particular have been entrusted with their children and their home, their care, their responsibility, and the greatest thing they can do with having the children entrusted to them is to disciple their children. Even those whose children have grown and are adults and out of the house, there's still a place in our lives for how we can invest in our children. Discipleship looks different, but it's an ongoing influence. J.C. Ryle says it this way: precious, no doubt, are these little ones in your eyes. But if you love them, think often of their souls. No part of them should be so dear to you as that part which will never die. The world, with all its glory, shall pass away. The hills shall melt. But the spirit which dwells in those little creatures whom you love so well shall outlive them all. In every step you take about them, in every plan and scheme and arrangement that concerns them, do not leave out that mighty question: how will this affect their souls? So parents, let me urge you, don't outsource your children's faith. It's a responsibility given to you, and yes, the whole church, we're here to come alongside you in that, to equip you and to love and pour into your children. But take up the mantle of responsibility that God has given you, the stewardship, that these are not yours as much as they are God's. God created them, and he's entrusted them to your care. And yes, they are your children to invest in. And we as a church, how much more can we come alongside to invest in the children and to come alongside the parents to love and encourage and keep them going? That we would have an interest in engaging the children, connecting personally and teaching and discussing truth with them, and also doing life with the parents. Because we only get a couple hours a week to spend with one another in this building, but what we can be equipped with and take with us is life training, what that discipleship is. How do I live it out? How do I take the truth of God and make it active in my life and in those that I'm training? So today, as we look into the scripture, what I'd like to encourage is that we ought to train together in truth. It is essential that each one of us together, and each one of us with our children and with the children of grace, that there's an ongoing training together in truth. Even if you don't know the children that well here, don't have a direct relationship with them, that we are together in this building for one purpose, to be equipped and trained together in truth. And so we have that in common, and we come alongside each other with that purpose, that common purpose, and we're driven by that God-given goal. And I'd like us to see three ongoing habits that must be developed from this passage. The first is this, that we would be regularly talking about God's Word. Regularly talk about God's Word. It says that here in verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children. He's referring to the words he mentioned in verse 6, which is a point to what he's just shared, the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And that paints everything that we do. The love of God, and so that's further played out in the rest of Scripture, which helps us to know, how do we do that? What does that look like practically? And how can we grow when we're struggling? So these words, the endeavor to love God and the ability to do it from all of Scripture ought to be on our hearts. And what are we going to do? It says, verse 7, teach them diligently to your children and talk of them. That regular, ongoing discussion. Now, that's going to be incredibly important because, first of all, repetition is crucial for imprinting something on the mind and on the heart. On the mind and on the heart. And again, verse 6, these words I command you today shall be on your heart. How do you put something on your heart? Well, it gets there through your mind. You've got to know it. You've got to be thinking about it. It's got to be talked about regularly. And as you come to know it and value it, then it's placed on your heart. It's in there, storing up the Word of God, doing the Word of God. That's all part of it. But repetition helps us to get there. Something over and over again. Brush your teeth 2 minutes every morning, every night. You get into the pattern of doing it. You probably know how to brush your teeth really well if you've been trained in those regular patterns and regular habits. And getting something, the importance of it and the meaning of it is incredibly important. Here we're in the book of Deuteronomy. And right before this, in Deuteronomy 5, we see the Ten Commandments. But this isn't the first time we see the Ten Commandments, because in Exodus 20 was when God first gave the Ten Commandments. And so God goes through the law in Exodus, and here in Deuteronomy, the word Deuteronomy actually means second law. This is the second giving of the law. There's some repetition going on as God is getting them established and understanding his covenant and what he's doing, and he wants them to be grounded. And so, yes, there's repetition. In fact, these words from Deuteronomy 6, if you turn a couple pages over in Deuteronomy 11, in verse 18, you shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talk to them when you're sitting in your house, when you're walking by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. And these few verses reiterate exactly again what's being said, because that repetition, if it's repeated in the Bible, I mean, if it's in the Bible, it's important. If it's repeated in the Bible, it's that much more important. And so don't miss, if there's repetition, it's there for a purpose. And what he's talking about here is this ongoing, the repetition of discussing truth together. In fact, in chapter 6, Deuteronomy 6:12, he says, take care lest you forget the Lord and how he brought you out of the land of Egypt. So that's emphasized here in Deuteronomy 5:15. It says to remember you... Deuteronomy 5:15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. These exhortations not to forget, to remember, are going to be repeatedly throughout Deuteronomy and actually throughout Scripture. A little later in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 19. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. And let me assure you, we are forgetful people. I mean, we remember a lot of things. We can remember our daily routines and certain things, but we can also forget some of the more important things when we get into a routine and when we get our mind focused on other things. So we need that reminder, regular reminder. In fact, that's the purpose of communion. Do this in remembrance of me, to put the gospel in a participatory way in front of us for us to think about and act on so that we remember and examine ourselves again. Repetition is crucial so that it be on our mind and on our heart. So what he says here, verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house. I think we do that sometimes. You ever get a moment to sit down in your house, sit to eat, or, there's the sitting and eating together. Okay, might be tempting. Okay, I'm eating. Turn on the TV and have something to occupy my mind. Oh, take that opportunity with your family, with those around you. Use that time to talk. Talking together is a blessing, and God gives us that opportunity. So when you're sitting together, when you're walking, when you walk by the way. Now, most of us don't get most of our places anymore by walking, so I think you could apply that to when you get in the car and you head to the store, you go on your road trip or whatever it might be, that you can turn on the radio and tune out, and there's place for the radio, but there's opportunity when you're side by side in the car or all together. Let's use this opportunity to think about these things together. So while you're eating, while you're walking or driving, it says when you lie down, maybe right before bed, thinking through these things, praying together, just thinking back on the day. First thing in the morning when you rise, these are opportunities on a regular basis that, especially with your children, with your family, the people you're doing these daily with, to sit down together, to go somewhere together, to go to bed at the same time, to get up. God gives us that. God gives us those, and that's a super valuable place that God gives us to interact together, not just coexist in the same house, but to engage with one another. And let me clarify, too, because you can start to get a picture of, like, okay, so basically, you've got, like, four Bible studies a day at least, or three meals studying the Bible, and if we're driving, we're maybe turning on the scriptures or something, and how often are we just going to be sitting here in the Word of God and informal Bible study? Well, that's not the idea behind it necessarily. As we store it up, as you're thinking, you're learning on a regular basis, you should get into the Word of God on a daily basis, and we come together and study it here on a weekly basis. And what's God doing with that? What's that now playing out? How do we understand that? So it doesn't have to be a constant Bible study, but talking about it, understanding together, it might just be mentioning a verse and thinking about it. It might be asking questions and learning, okay, here's what happened today, and how do you understand that? But in the midst of that, we're in the process of developing a worldview together with God's Word as the lens through which we can see and understand life. And that's important because life is the best object lesson. Life is the best object lesson. I understand a lot better when I've been through something myself. As I encounter the circumstances or struggles of the day, as things go wrong, as things go right, Jesus talks all the time with his disciples about what they're doing life together. And they might discuss, the things that they just encountered, and think through that together. So when we start to think, oh man, I'm so busy, when am I going to get time to do things? It's not about time constraints, it is about priorities. I understand busyness to an extent, but what are you going to do? Are you going to spend time talking about what matters? Along with that, and how Jesus uses life as the object lesson, I think we can follow his example and debrief from life situations together for biblical understanding. Jesus did this with his disciples. He was always debriefing the disciples. He asked them questions. Okay, what's your understanding? Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Just questions directed them to help them think through the interactions they were having with the crowds, the Pharisees, and some of the hatred they were suffering and some of the rejections they faced. Asking them, after the crowds turned away, Are you guys going to go too? Letting them think through, okay, what's my response here? Talking about, you know, why didn't this work? How come we couldn't cast out the demons in this situation? Or as they were sent out and coming back, how did it go? What went right? But, you know, keep these things in mind. And all of this, there was constant debriefing that, okay, let's understand this together. Let's think through these life situations. And so we can do the same things with our kids. How was school today? We asked them a lot, did you get in trouble? What did you talk about with your friends? Or what did you learn? Or just things to dig into a little bit and, sit down to dinner together and continue that discussion or ask them other questions, just prompt their thinking. And it doesn't have to start biblical. What are they experiencing? What are their circumstances? But then helping them to think through those together. Debriefing the life situations and letting life be the object lesson. And that's how you can fulfill verse 7 here, teaching them diligently to your children. Well, there is time to spend dedicated time in God's Word and getting them into church to hear the teaching. But there's also time to just discuss together, talk about God's Word. But also, we can train together in truth by wrestling with God's Word. Wrestle with God's Word. I think that's also a part of what's happening here, trying to get them onto our hearts and teaching them and discussing them. Is there's going to be struggles along the way. If we're debriefing life situations, well, how do I understand that? How do I make sense of that? And it can be quite a challenge. But we certainly need to, first of all, we need to learn to value Scripture as our framework of understanding. We want that to become our lens. And so if it's going to be on our hearts, first of all, do I value it? Have I put it into practice and seen, okay, this is worthwhile? Am I treasuring it? Am I seeing that God's Word matters? God's Word is, as it claims to be, it is spirit, it is life, it is truth. It's all I need for life and godliness. And am I then understanding everything in light of that? Well, how do we get there? Well, I need to develop that pattern of, again, thinking about God's Word and valuing it. So part of that in my own life and in those I interact with is that we are asking and answering questions together. I kind of already alluded to this, but taking the time to ask questions, taking the time to answer questions. Questions, I believe, are one of the most valuable tools. And if you don't remember having young children, they can ask about 100 questions a minute, all kinds of things they're curious about, all kinds of things. And what is that? Well, it can be kind of annoying when you're trying to work on something else or when you're trying to have a conversation else. But there's also opportunity there. And so you kind of have to learn how to balance that because but we have a role and our curious kids have inquisitive minds and they're processing. They're trying to make sense. They're trying to build a picture and figure out, okay, how do I understand this situation and what is the bigger picture? And we can give them the quick, like, two-second answer, or we can give them the long, like, five-minute background that they weren't looking for and they forget that they asked something. But we can interact and challenge them, ask them questions back. What do you think? How do you come to this? Where do you think we find the answer? And work through that together. And so asking them questions and know how they think, hearing their questions and taking the time to answer them, and learning in the process together. I already mentioned a few of the questions Jesus asked, but if you go through the Gospels, I believe it's 307 questions that Jesus poses throughout the Gospels. And that's, I mean, we just get a sampling of all of his teaching, but it's what God wants us to know, and it's no secret that Jesus saw questions as a valuable tool that he used intentionally in the process of discipleship, in the process of teaching and helping to prepare them to do life and to follow him and to serve him. That questions are a learning opportunity. And we can struggle with that at times, but a couple Proverbs put it into perspective for us to think about. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5. It says, the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Well, how do you get there? Well, I think questions. We don't make our conclusions until we investigate, until we learn more, until we ask our questions, and we can draw out from our kids what they're thinking, seek to understand what might have led to a certain sin struggle, what might be leading to wrong influences in their life, what might lead to the desires that they're having or not having, or what might lead to a lack of cooperation. We're not telling them it's okay to just do whatever you want, but we're also taking the time to walk through it with them and get a little deeper, to get into the understanding, to draw out the deep waters of their heart. Also, Proverbs 18:13 has challenged me many times, because in the same vein, it says, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. And all too often we can see someone do something and respond quickly, not know why, not understand, and certainly a lot of times it's clear what they did was wrong. But how much more if we step into that to take the time to say, okay, I want to understand, I want to draw out the waters of your heart, and I don't want to act in folly and shame just to simply, okay, react and discipline you and send you away, but to work through that situation and gain together. And we can do that with our kids, we can do that with our spouses, we can do that with one another at church, to step into each other's lives. This is doing life together, this is getting to know one another, and this is discipleship as we sharpen one another, as iron sharpens iron, so one sharpens one another. So how do we do that? Well, that's part of what it looks like, actually taking the time and investing and getting to know people. And then part of that then is actually digging in. It can be different. This might feel like risky, might seem different, but part of that might be, okay, I'm going to actually take time to wonder and ponder together with my kids, okay? They ask something, some off-the-wall question about God or religion or whatever it might be, and maybe the Bible doesn't have an answer for it. Maybe it does, but I want to help them think through it. Okay, how big is God? Well, what do you think, and how do we figure out that answer? Okay, let's talk through that. Or how can a loving God let evil happen? Okay, let's wonder about that together. Like, okay, I can give a rote answer, and there might be value in that, but actually processing together to get there, that's part of that teaching and talking about it as we go. We're in the midst of life, and we're wanting it to imprint on their hearts, so as we go about this, let's think through this together, and maybe the Bible doesn't tell us the answer to that. Maybe we can just ponder it and give them permission, but along with that, to invite them to go ahead and doubt and struggle, and let's do that together. If your child, maybe young, maybe old, or if you don't have children, if someone close to you comes and tells you, actually, I think there might not be a God. I'm struggling to believe in the existence of God. I'm whatever it might be. I mean, how are you going to respond to your child? How dare you say that? You can't say things like that. Okay, I understand the shock in hearing that. If you've been training your kids to love and follow God and then have that can be painful, that can be startling, that can be a struggle, but how are you going to walk them through that? You can coerce them to quickly say the right answers and do what they're supposed to do, but you miss the opportunity. But if you invite them to doubt with you, to struggle with you, to say what's on their heart, part of what we do right now, we wrestle with the decision with our kids, and we wanted to send them to public school, and they're going to be exposed to a lot doing that. They're going to have some new mindsets, new worldviews, all kinds of things that we wouldn't teach them, but now that they're coming home, they want to learn about that. They want to understand, like, what is this, or why do they say that, and that's our opportunity to then work through it with them and help them. How do we respond to this? How do you find the right answers, and how do we think through that, and how should we interact with people who think that way? But in the same way, if the doubts and struggles, that you can come and talk to us if you're feeling that way, if you're struggling with your beliefs, if you're wrestling with your questions, this is a safe place. This is our chance, while you're under our roof especially, for us to build you up in this. So we want to take that opportunity. Are you frustrated with God? I'll listen to you, whatever it might be. And sometimes there's just the questions again. I love the book of Job, and Job has a lot of reason to be struggling hardcore, and he's got questions for God, and God responds with tough questions too. And where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? And some of those are like, okay, there is a way that God puts us in our place sometimes, but I'm not automatically looking to do that to my kids. Like, okay, we can wrestle with those questions together and see, okay, we don't always get the answers from God, who's sovereign over all, but we trust in the character and the promises and see who he is, and we can wrestle with that, but see him in light of everything and see how good the good news is and how undeserving the gospel we are, and see the big picture. And then we can search and learn together in that process. Let's put it together. Now, perhaps if you're in life groups, one of the questions in the book last week was in regard to deconstruction. We haven't gotten to talk much about that yet. I want to hit on that a little bit as we go through this. But deconstruction, there's a whole new trend out there where, kids are growing up in the church and then taking it all apart. Like, okay, I'm basically tearing down this system of Christianity that I've grown up with and taken apart because I don't believe it, I don't accept it, and I'm going to throw it out with everything else. It's the the process of questioning and doubting and then ultimately rejecting aspects of the Christian faith and tearing it down as a system. And it's becoming, even there's pastors out there that are taking a step in that direction saying, well, I don't believe anymore, and I'm doing this whole deconstruction thing. And it's a fearful thing to see the trend of society and wonder, okay, with how dangerous it is to our children statistically might leave the church, how do we instill in them the values? And so part of that is this, I believe, working through it together, that there's a sense in which, and I want to be careful, don't read me wrong, but a sense in which we allow our kids to deconstruct with us, to wrestle with those beliefs and take them apart and struggle with it. But as they're doing that, then they're in the process of owning their faith. So that we're kind of working on really constructing together. Yeah, there was some pieces in place, but they weren't fitting. And now as they reshuffle these pieces, let's try to lay a foundation that fits together, that's the Word of God, a proper understanding, and they've been able to work through that. Asking and answering questions together. So we'll keep that in mind, and perhaps we'll have questions as we go about that, but I want to keep confronting, like, how do we work through this deconstruction trend and guard against it? And there's no easy answer, but it is laying the best foundation we can and helping the kids to own it for themselves. Finally, as we seek to train together in truth, that last aspect here is to act upon God's word. It's another ongoing habit, so that we're training together is learning to do it. Learning to put it into practice, and continuing to build off what we saw last week. But our goal is transformation, not just information. So as we think about that, that's where we don't need the ongoing Bible study all the time, that, okay, information. There's place for that. We need the daily devotions, spending time in the Word. We need coming together regularly to sit under the teaching of Scripture. The information is the basis for which we get to transformation. So don't throw out the pursuit of information, but don't simply be informed. You need to take it and let it be on your heart and let it do its transforming work in you. See, in this picture here, how the Jews, Orthodox Jews, seek to put into action verse 8 and 9. Says, you shall bind them, these words, you shall bind them as a sign on your hands, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So here in this picture, the boxes, they put the scripture in these boxes, and they actually bind them to a person's forehead and to their right arm, and it's got the scripture inside, same in both boxes, but these are called Tefillin boxes. And by tying them to your right hand and your forehead, you're remembering that you will speak God's word. So they're kind of taking it literally, binding them to the forehead and the hands and the frontlets between your eyes to be visually reminded of what's being said in this. And so part of that is trying to actually put it into action. We're going to talk about that. And you don't need a literal, okay, I need a Bible with me or some sort of scripture with me. I mean, we store it in our hearts. And it's the word of God used by the Holy Spirit to prompt us to do it, to correct us when we get astray, so that we carry it with us. But it's stored on our hearts. And then it's to be put into action. We'll talk about that in a moment. Also, along with that, the verse 9 says, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So these words will be inscribed on small scrolls contained in a box called a mezuzah and fastened to the doorposts of Jewish homes. So the same way they would do some literal putting this up and doing so. But really, what's the idea behind it is putting it into action, that this is, you need to remember, and it needs to matter in all parts of you. In fact, because our goal is transformation, not just information, what it's saying here, it's to be bound to our hands, that our hands, my hands, are for me to love God. That God gave me my hands, and he wants me to do his word with my hands, and he wants me to do his words with my eyes. My eyes are for me to love God, so it's bound between my eyes. So what I'm looking at, what I'm doing with my hands, all these are offered to God for his glory, in worship to him, that I will do his will, his purpose. And it's not a robotic functioning. It's actually an outplay of doing what God designed me for and finding the greatest joy and satisfaction in it. Not only that, my home is for me to love God. So the idea of writing them on the doorposts of my house is like, okay, in my house, I'm going to honor God. I'm going to fulfill his word. I'm going to do what he wants me to, even when I'm not in the midst of society where, you know, it's just my family seeing me. No, I'm still going to be upheld to the standard of God's word and seeking to love God in my home and also in my city. My city is for me to love God. So write them on the doorpost of the gates, on the gates. So reminder as I go out, wherever I go, you know, I might be driving next to somebody I don't know, so I can respond to them a certain way, or I might be just dealing with somebody at the store I don't know, but wherever I go, I'm representing God, and I'm outpouring my love for God into other people, that wherever, my home, in my city, with my hands, with my eyes, this is being put into action. I love God, and it's not just a feeling that I'm holding inside. I love God, and so I'm acting out to that love for God in all that I do with all of me, all of the time. So we can instill our children with that. How do we do it? As we're talking along the way, going along the way through the course of life, whether we're sitting at home, whether we're out driving or wherever we are in the course of life, and we discuss that, ask him about application. What does God's word look like in this situation? I'm struggling. They're maybe upset with how someone treated them at school, or struggling with grades, or having a bad attitude at home, whatever it is. What does God's word say about this? And it's not just a rod to show them with, but actually engaging them compassionately. Like, what do you think God wants for you right now? How do you think God feels about what you're feeling? And what do you think he wants you to do? Is it helping for you to respond the way you're responding? Is that making you feel better? Or how do you think you'd feel if you went a different direction? And processing that. What does it look like for you? What does it look like for me? Perhaps, what does it look like for me as I help you? What would you do if you were the parent? And sometimes that's a good way for them to get them thinking. In the same vein, being transparent, okay, my kids see me struggling with circumstances, suffering or discouraged, and sharing that openly and saying, okay, here's how I'm wrestling with this. This is going on in my life right now. I'm struggling with these feelings, but I know God says this. And that open door to talk about how we're acting on it, so we're demonstrating, here's how I'm processing this and seeking to put it into action. And then another part of that is reminding them to ask them, okay, what did you learn last Sunday in the sermon, or what did you learn this morning when you read the Bible, and what do you think God wants you to do with that, and how does that matter right now? Are you doing it? And keep that going in mind. So train together in truth by talking about God's word, by wrestling with God's word, by acting upon God's word. It's got to be happening. It's not stopping life to just do study of the Bible. It's happening in the midst of life as we're along the way, as we're going, as we do what we're doing, that God's word matters in the midst of it. So we're going to talk about it. We're going to, okay, we'll work through the struggles together, but let's do what it says and learn its value. It can seem like, man, even though it's in the midst of everything, just think of all the time that would take, and it's work. It does take time. It takes being intentional. You got to do it on purpose. It is work, but what to think of all the value we can invest in our children. Perhaps you've heard this before, but it always strikes me as giving perspective. In the diary of Brooke Adams is a note about a special day when he was 8 years old. He remembers it really well. He wrote, "Went fishing with my father, the most glorious day of my life." And oh, how he treasured that as some of the best memories with Dad. Through the next 40 years, there were constant references to that day and the influence it had on his life. Now, Brooke's father was Charles Francis Adams, who was Abraham Lincoln's ambassador to Great Britain, and he also had a note in his diary about that day. It simply said, "Went fishing with my son. A day wasted." What the father counted as a wasted day, the son thought of as being one of his greatest days of his childhood. And I don't think that was because he didn't value his son. Maybe he didn't catch all the fish he wanted to, but he also could think of everything else that could have gotten done in that day instead. You can be there and having that conversation with your kid and thinking like, oh, I could be getting this done right now, or oh, there's this game on TV that I'm missing, or whatever it might be, but what greater value than how you could be training together with them in what matters most, the value of their soul. Spend the time to talk, to wrestle together, and help them to put it into action as we seek to do the same. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for its power. Thank you for the children of our church. Thank you for each of our children, Lord, our grandchildren, those young minds that are trying to make sense of this world, trying to find their way. And Lord, I just want to lift up right now all the parents in this room. Lord, there's such a burden to wanting the best for our children. I ask that you'd help us to repent of ways that we've wanted lesser priorities for our kids more so, that we've pursued those more so. Help us repent of ways we've been obstacles to them trusting and following you instead of encouraging faith. And also, Lord, that you would empower us to be bold and courageous and compassionate and loving, to initiate these conversations, to ask these questions, and to be intentional, to get to know our kids, to know how they think, to help them wrestle with tough questions, to learn together, to love together, and to delight in you, that we would learn to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that they too would discover the joy and satisfaction of a life lived in that love, first and foremost. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are friend to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. Him is all to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one, he hath the words of life. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what he saith, do what he willeth, he is the living way. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. All to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved, and who will go with me? Come, friends, without delay. Taught by the Bible, led by the Spirit, we'll walk the heavenly way. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
Father, we do want to come quickly unto you and to know your Son Jesus and to be established in your perfect way. And so, Lord, we lift up one another. We pray that you'd challenge us to do that this week, to be living in your way, to be seeking to know your truth, to be discussing it regularly and how we would do it.